The passage for today's sermon is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, which Molly read to us earlier, which is about being prepared for spiritual warfare. And as an introduction to that, I asked for Revelation chapter 12 to be read, which shows us the war in heaven and how it's spilled down onto earth. It's not an easy passage to understand because there are different interpretations about who or what the woman could be and who the male child represents. Some say that the woman is Mary and that the child is Jesus, and that the dragon poised to devour the child as it's born corresponds to Herod's attempt to kill Jesus by massacring babies. Others say that the woman represents Israel, and there is a third interpretation that she represents the church and her offspring are believers in Christ. Well, irrespective of which version is correct, there are a number of things that don't need guesswork, which I'd like to summarize briefly. The first is that the dragon is Satan, the evil one, the old serpent. He has 10 horns, which means that he's very powerful. He has 7 diadems, which means that he's a ruler. And he has 7 heads, which makes him very hard to kill. Second point is that he swept a third of the stars down to earth. And stars refers to angels here, of which there are a huge, huge number. The dragon seeks to destroy the child who is to rule the nations, all the nations, but he fails because God shields him and the woman. And war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels defeat Satan, who is thrown to earth with countless angels who are his demons. And Satan, we read, is the deceiver of the whole world. But heaven rejoices because the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have all come. The martyrs who gave their lives have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And there's rejoicing in heaven, but woe to the earth, because the dragon is furious. His days are numbered. He pursues the woman and he makes war with the rest of her offering. Who are they? They are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is spiritual war come to earth. Now, many people today don't believe in the devil, but the Bible and Jesus himself tells us that Satan is very real. He's the constant enemy of God, of Christ, and the kingdom of God. He's a powerful, vicious, furious enemy who, together with his innumerable demons, make war on those who obey God and believe in Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you're on his hit list. You're on the hit list of this furious dragon who pursues, who deceives, who accuses, and who seeks to devour. The good thing is that Satan has already been defeated in heaven. He is conquered by the blood of the Lamb, and God will soon crush him under your feet, we read in Romans 16, verse 20. And as Matthew 25 and Revelation 20 foretell, he will finally be thrown into the lake of fire. But until then, he remains the deceiver of the whole world and walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that brings us to Ephesians. Now, in the first 3 chapters, you'll remember that Paul has written about what tremendous privileges and blessings all believers in Christ have. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's predestined us to be his adopted sons. He's lavished the riches of his grace on us. He's forgiven our sins and redeemed us from slavery to sin. He's made us his treasured possession. And he's sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance in Christ. He's made us alive with Christ and saved us by grace through the cross. He's reconciled us to himself and united us together in one body. He lives in us by his Spirit. I always like going through that. I know it's a long recap, but it's so great. Those are the first three chapters. And chapters 4 to 6 tell us how we're to live because of all this. We're called to be holy, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love, united in the spirit in love, bonded in peace, mature and steadfast. We must reject our old godless way of life, its deceitful desires and lies. We must get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, slander, and malice, and be made new, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to put on truth, honesty, love, and kindness, to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. We're to imitate Christ, submitting to one another and loving each other. And that's to be reflected in our relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters. Well, none of these are easy. The Christian life means facing difficulties and opposition. It's a conflict. So before closing his letter, Paul wants to ensure us, he wants to ensure his readers that they are equipped for warfare and that they know what kind of enemy they're dealing with. And so he starts, "Finally, my brothers," and by the way, those two words have got left out of the ESV, but they are important because they show Paul's love, his solidarity, and his relationship with them and us. And it's like saying, we're in this together. And having a prayer warrior like Paul next to me is pretty valuable. So thumbs down to the ESV for that one. But the rest is okay. So finally, brothers and ladies, you know, this includes you, be strong, because it's not going to be easy. And if we aren't strong, we'll be outwitted, outpowered, and destroyed. And be strong in the strength of his might. Well, what might or power is he talking about? Well, just look back with me, if you will, to chapter 1 and verse 19, chapter 1 and verse 19 of Ephesians, where Paul uses a whole string of words to convey how immense this mighty strength is. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prays that you may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ is the head over every power and authority, and you have been given fullness in him. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And in chapter 2, verse 15 of Colossians, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God is above all. His power is so great that just a little bit will banish Satan. After all, Jesus, as we know, cast out demons with just one word, Matthew 8, verse 16. And that same power is available to us in Christ, and only in Christ. Apart from me, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, you can do nothing. On our own, we are weak, but his strength is made perfect in our weakness. 1 John 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So, through Christ, we can be more than conquerors. Romans 8, 37. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17, God himself is described as wearing armor. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Slightly different from the list of items that's coming up in Ephesians, and we'll be looking at those in the next sermon, but in essence, they are salvation and faith against Satan's accusations, his condemnation, and his deceptions, righteousness to cast out impurity, to clean us up, to make us holy, and show that we belong to and are in Christ, truth to stand against Satan's lies, the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which, for example, will help us to fight off temptation, and readiness to carry the gospel of peace. Of course, I've left out the actual items, the breastplate, the sword, the belt, and the shoes. But you get what the actual armor is. We don't see the armor, but this is what it is underneath. So think about each of those and ask yourselves, have I got each of these pieces on? We're told to put on the whole armor. Have I got all of the bits on? For example, how well equipped am I with the word of God? Bearing in mind that Satan can twist it and take it out of context to deceive me. Or what kind of footwear do I have on? Spiritual warfare also involves reaching out to help save the lost with the gospel of Jesus. Those who the devil holds captive in the slavery and darkness of sin. We need to make sure that nothing is missing and that there are no chinks or gaps in the armor. For example, back in chapter 4, verse 26, we saw that festering anger gives a foothold or an opportunity to the devil. And because this is spiritual armor, you can't see it. So our self-examination has to be in prayer. In fact, prayer is the key, as we see at the end of the chapter, and indeed as we've seen throughout the epistle. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, are the words of a famous hymn. And it's prayer that activates God's power. Prayer is the switch. So how often do we forget to check our protection? It should be a habit, just like checking that we have one of these on to protect ourselves and others against an invisible, potentially deadly threat. If you go into a shop or a risk situation without your mask, without sanitizing your hands, without checking that your mouth and nose are covered, your internal alarm bells ring, don't they? And you don't go out. No, you don't. You don't go on, you go out. You don't keep going. And that's exactly what we should be doing spiritually with regard to the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. There's no truth in him, John 8:44. In addition to being a dragon and a roaring lion, he's a snake, and his crafty, deceptive schemes all have the purpose of luring believers away from God to destroy and to devour them and to defame God. He blinds people to the truth. Most people don't even believe he exists. He incites them to be completely self-centered and to worship anything and anyone other than God. Romans 1, verses 21 to 30, a well-known passage, shows us the progression of this evil. And I'm going to read those verses to you now. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all kinds of manner, with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's what Paul observed in Roman times, and it's pretty much what we see today. That diabolical slippery slope starts with failing to honor God and thank God. Don't be tempted onto it. Stand firm, stand your ground. In addition to personal attacks, Satan's schemes include concepts, systems, and movements that undermine the value and truth of God's word, like evolution, humanism, mysticism, movements to legalize and encourage things that God's word clearly says are wrong, like abortion and same-gender marriage, things that oppose God's values and plans for his children. And Satan's schemes permeate politics, business, finance, education, religion, our culture, just about every area of life. One of his schemes is to infiltrate the church with false teaching, pointless arguments, disunity, adultery, fornication, other impurity and sin, complacency and apathy, all of which render it ineffective, which tarnish the bride of Christ, grieve the Holy Spirit, and dishonor the Lord, who is his enemy. We've probably mentioned it before in these series that the Ephesian church was in fact exemplary. We read in Revelation chapter 2 that despite the difficulty of their environment, the pagan and evil society that they lived in, they worked hard and persevered. They did not tolerate false teachers, and they endured hardship for the Lord's name. But as time passed, and probably as generations went, other things took the first place of God in their hearts. And sadly, they forsook their first love. Did they get casual with their armor? You can see how subtle and seductive our enemy is. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people. We're fighting the evil powers behind them. So there's no reason for Christians to lash out against people. And we're wrestling. This is close, personal, individual, hand-to-hand combat with supernatural forces. It's pretty graphic and it's a little bit scary. But thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the vastly superior power of God in Christ. And we have God's armor, which is just as well, because our adversary and his demons have superhuman powers. They're invisible. They can fly. They can enter people. Satan is cunning and crafty. He's been deceiving, lying, duping, usurping, masquerading for thousands of years. On our own, we don't stand a chance. That's why we need spiritual armor and the mighty supernatural strength of God. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." The reference to rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers in the spiritual realm could be to the demons. In the physical world, the devil and his demons use people, rulers, regimes, and authorities to execute his schemes. We know that the Ephesians lived under the tyranny of Rome and its cruel oppression. Their city was ruled by pagans and dominated by a system of idolatry, cult prostitution, and sex worship. The pagan gods were referred to as rulers, and in astrology, the world was thought to be under the influence of the planets, which themselves represented personal forces. This, and the probability that magic was practiced at Ephesus along with pagan worship, could be the evil cosmic powers that Paul's referring to. And certainly, all those things you would find in our society. The Bible is full of powerful rulers, tyrants, despots, kings and queens, emperors, religious leaders who became Satan's instruments. At this time of year, King Herod is one that comes to mind. And all through the ages, there have been dictators, syndicates, governments, regimes, organizations, cults, sects, systems, and movements that are evil agents of Satan. Some are obvious, but not to everyone. It's amazing how millions of people can be duped and misled. So who or what rules our lives today? Well, if you think about artificial intelligence, which is used in digital marketing, election campaigns, data mining, and other areas today, you might say that our lives are ruled to some extent by the people or machines that have our data. One of the most effective ways of influencing people today is through the internet. With bloggers and so-called influencers, I came across that word 2 weeks ago. A colleague showed me a video with influencers in it. Influencers are people who have built up a substantial following through posting videos, reviews, reports, even just tweets. And people, they're people who are considered to be authorities on their subject. Influences can be and are bought. And they influence people. The internet plays a huge part in life today. There are some great Christian things on it, and it's a channel for evangelism. We listen to sermons, download teaching, even use free online Bibles. And it's thanks to the internet that I can speak to you today, that we can meet, pray, worship, hear God's word, and fellowship together this morning. So we praise God for the opportunity that technology provides. But at the same time, the internet also enables evil to thrive. We all know about cybercrime, hacking, phishing. There's even a dark side of the web where evildoers operate. The internet enslaves. It fuels greed, narcissism, that's self-love, and lust. It makes pornography and evil stuff of every kind available everywhere, and so on. Well, this is just one example of the way in which Satan uses systems today. And the seductive thing is that it mixes good and bad up together, which is a key tactic of the evil one who masquerades as an angel of light. Think of Eve and the fruit, how she knew it wasn't right, but she looked at it and saw that it was good for food. Good and bad mixed up together and confusing. And one last thought on this, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, Paul identifies Satan as the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Have you ever thought about the extent to which our lives rely on invisible waves that pass through the air? Sound, radio, light. Without radio waves, we would have no Wi-Fi, no mobile phones, no wild wide web, no radio clocks, and so on. It's an interesting thought that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And perhaps another topical example of something that looks good but really isn't so great is the ecumenical movement. It's appealing because it brings religious groups together to focus on good commonalities like prayer and worship. So it looks good. But in order to do so, it encourages them to sweep fundamental biblical truths under the carpet, which is really risky, even if it's only temporary, especially if those truths concern salvation, idolatry, and purity. So we need to be vigilant, discerning, and on guard, especially about wrong ideas and false teaching infiltrating the church. Paul writes about false teachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, saying that such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Here's the message again, repeated loud and clear, emphasizing how important the armor is. Put it on so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's that? When is the evil day? Well, it's now. This isn't a reference to a special day like the day of the Lord or a day when Satan launches a final attack. No, it's today, just as it was today for the Ephesians 2000 years ago. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 16, the days are evil. The present age is evil, he tells the Galatians, saying that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That's Galatians 1, 4. And the objective is to stand, not to attack or to go out on the offensive, just to withstand. Christ and his kingdom are the ultimate target. We are not called to perform individual heroics, but to resist and prevail against Satan's attack. Christ won the victory on earth. He came to bring light to the darkness. That's what we're celebrating at this time. He became flesh and blood, sharing our humanity and weakness. He overcame Satan's temptations, taking the worst onslaught that men, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, Satan and his demons could throw at him in Gethsemane and on the cross. So that by his death, Hebrews 2:14, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And verse 15 of Hebrews 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'm sorry, that's Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So there's no need to do what Christ has already done. Instead, we must resist Satan's attempts to retake what he has lost, that's us, and to defame Christ and his kingdom by causing us to fail. And having done all, to stand firm. This is the third time that word stand appears, and it will come again in the next verse. It's important. And this time, Paul is saying, when the job is being completed, when the attacks have been resisted, go on standing. When everything has been done, when your life is over, the most important thing is that you still stay, that you are still faithfully standing for Christ. That's actually what all of this is about. I always used to think that putting on God's armor was about me and saving my skin, protecting me from evil. But it's not, because Christ has already saved me. I belong to him. None can pluck me from his hand. And as we saw in chapter 1, we are God's treasured possessions. He chose us to be his adopted children. He bought us with the precious blood of his only son. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal of ownership. We are very valuable to him. He's not going to give up on us. That's why he wants to protect us. But he could, if he wanted to, take us out of the world right now. After all, he has supreme authority. He's in complete control. Even Satan can only do what he does because God allows it. We see this in Job and in Peter and even in Jesus. No, there's much more to it than just protecting little me. Trials prove our love for him and prove his goodness. Putting on the armor of God and standing against the devil, his demons, his agents, rulers, etc., brings glory to God, just like Job and Jesus brought glory to God. That's what it's all about, being for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you care for us, that you love us, that we are your treasured possession. We thank you that you have given us everything that we need in Christ to stand against the enemy. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for delivering us. We thank you for the gift of your armor, your word, your faithfulness, your truth. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to be wise, to be vigilant, to be sober, to keep on our guard, to see and be mindful of where Satan can buffet and attack us. And we pray, Lord, that we would have your armor firmly in place. Help us, Lord, to see where we need to cover up gaps or chinks. Help us, Lord, in those areas where we are weak. We pray, Lord, that you would spur us on to prayer and to examine ourselves and, Lord, to see where our failings are. Lord, we pray for each other, just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians and us, Lord, that we would know the power that is available to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that we would use it to dispel the enemy. Lord, I pray for us all that you will continue to be gracious and merciful to us, to guard and watch over us. And we ask all of this, Lord, so that we should at the end be standing for you. And Lord, that this would be for your great praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.